Hi, my name is James, and I'm terrified actually right now. And no, seriously, I had shared at first service. I don't even know how the second service is going to come out because, you know, sometimes it's like I have my notes and everything, but I was telling my wife I felt so unprepared. And I got a call a couple weeks ago, and I was praying with Toy, and then we got this call from Pastor Kerry. He said, hey, you know, Pastor Bill has this operation going on. He wants to know if you wanted to share on Sunday morning. And of course, you're like, oh, that must be up to you, Lord. And I'm like, oh, yeah, shoots. I'm not even thinking that my work schedule and days, nights, my, you know, wife ends up in the hospital, grandson in the hospital. You know, it was the craziest week. And then, but I had a lot of time to prepare the first week, but I just procrastinate. You know, you get lazy. I'm on nights you can watch football season, clean yard. I get distracted. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I can have next week, you know. And then, you know, where I work, the boss said, hey, this is going to be the busiest week ever. You can't miss, you know. And then we switched over from nights to days yesterday. We had to work like this passenger ship. So anyway, to make a long story short, and I haven't been on a computer in years. My son set it up, and I was having all these problems, and I was just like, I'm so scared, I told my wife this morning. Although, you know, I've shared the word here before in other places and for years, but I just told my wife, you know what, I really failed the Lord. I feel like, because Pastor Bill, I mean, right here is, we've been part of this church 30 years. And I remember when this church was downtown, coming in the doors, used to be a kung fu theater before I grew up. And I was newly saved, just knowing my sins are forgiven, I'm born again. The church had more people than we have now. They must have been, we had four services on Sundays. And all I knew is I heard that they teach the Bible verse by verse. And just to go to church in downtown was scary. Take my little kids, you know, now our kids are all adults and we're grandparents, but I was so hungry to hear the word of God. And I remember coming on a midweek and Pastor Daryl Skinner was teaching, he was the assistant pastor. And I was like, this is what, you know, my spirit has been longing for. Because I was, you know, pretty new in the Lord and stuff. I mean, I was, you know, serious about my relationship with God. And, you know, that was what, like, ask Fred who serves in the parking. Some of these servants have been here for almost like 30 years, serving faithfully. Nani and so many of you. But the thing that keeps bringing us back is the teaching of the Word of God. It doesn't matter. Pastor Bill is going to be teaching the assistant pastors, whether it be Pastor Leaders Conference. And I was thinking all of the faithful teaching of the Word of God over the years. And I'm not prepared this morning. It's like, oh, Lord, my wife just prayed for me. So we'll see how this goes this morning. But nah, I'm sure the Lord will bless. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the ministry, not just here, but around the world, that you are faithful to bring your word to your people. You say in your word, Lord, that heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will never pass away. You say in your word that, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word spoken by the mouth of God. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the ministry here. We thank you for all the servants, from the children's ministry to the parking lot, to the nursery, to the media, the sound and media team, just so many to our missionaries overseas. And we just thank you that you have been so faithful. And we pray that this morning you would speak to our hearts, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, because we come expectant. And I need you desperately, Lord. But we know that you are so faithful to your people and to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 45, let's read it. I really had no study when Pastor Kerry called me. I was just like, oh, yeah, sure. You know, the Bible says count the cost. And I'm like, oh, I don't know what I'm going to teach on. It's like, you kind of give like oh yeah, I went to the ranch there. I thought in the Holy, you know, Book of Acts there, and then try to think, pull out the old manna or, you know, what I, you know. And I just felt like the Lord just saying, hey, you're going through the book of Genesis right now, learning of all the drama in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you're looking at your own life and your own family drama. I'm just like, you can't make this stuff up. Netflix, Amazon Prime, Hollywood, I don't care what kind of entertainment you have or episodes or series or whatever they have streaming, you can't touch this drama. This is real. No, these are real people, real lives, real name. This is our heritage going back to the patriarchs in Genesis. They went through real life with real drama, but you know what? They had real faith. And as I was looking over it and looking at my life and all the stuff I'm going through, I was so encouraged that I thought I had drama in my life. You never had like an uncle trying to kill you on one side, chasing you and all of your family and your possessions, and a brother that hates you on another side that has a hit on you and you haven't seen him and you're stuck in the middle. You know, it's like, and you're responsible with all these women and children and everything. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? The SEALs are not going to come and save you. There is no military to save you, Jacob. And you wrestle with God and you break your hip, or, you know, Abraham and everything that he went through. This is real. You can't make this stuff up. And God was showing me, he says, James, you know, I really think a lot of times in your life, when it's, especially when you come to the patriarchs or the Old Testament, they didn't have a Bible back here in the book of Genesis. The Ten Commandments haven't even been written. That's in Exodus. You think of Job, that's one of the, probably the earliest book in the Bible. You think of the patriarchs that we have in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that hall of faith. They gained approval by God. They pleased God. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have fellowship. They didn't have men's group, women's group, denominational seminars. They didn't have the top 30 Christian videos and stuff like that. No, they simply believed God. They walked with him in their daily life. God was real. His promises were real. And so many times I think for us, when we think of the patriarchs, oh yeah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's for the children's ministry. Or maybe you can pull out a good study in the youth ministry about being a good character, being faithful and pure and stuff. Maybe we'll name our kids these biblical names. But in our own personal life, when we leave this service or we leave the Bible study or we jump in our car or whatever we do, we never activate God in our life through faith. These stories stay in the Bible. And God was speaking to me and he's saying, you know, the days that we live, we look at, today we're going to look at Joseph's faith if I ever get to it, but Joseph is what we're going to look at. Genesis 37 through 50. He was a real, real person with some real, real drama from a very dysfunctional home. Sold in human trafficking twice by his own family. In prison, unjustly accused of rape. And yet God had a plan in his life. He believed God. And so you see in Genesis 37 through Genesis 50 where it ends, he's 17 years old in Genesis 37 when he has a dream from God. A vision. I wouldn't even call it a vision. It was a dream. Two dreams. All the way till he dies in Genesis 50. 110 years old. So 17, 110. I mean, you look at about 100 years this man lived practically every day with a conviction in the living God. He was real. And his faith, not only did it save himself and save his family, It brought heaven to earth. He saved thousands, nations, more importantly, the nation Israel, because of God's sovereignty. That's one person, not some comical figure made up in Hollywood or something. One person that walked with God and believed God. He brought salvation through so many people. But in the whole doing, he brings relationships back together through forgiveness. And this is what, you know, we're going to see in chapter 45. And this is what God wants to do in our life, because you and I haven't been called by God just for salvation and to live our life any way we please, right? Come to Bible, do this and do that, and then die, but spend the entirety of our life living for, people have not really been affected by our faith. That's the greatest indicator of true faith. It's the effect that you have on other people in relationship. We're going to see in Joseph's life, wherever you went, from a pit to Potiphar's house, to the prison, to the throne, he was always the same. The Lord was with him. He was faithful in the little things. He had this relationship going on with God. He was a man of conviction, and he brought blessing. He brought life. Even despite the world economic collapse, he brought salvation. And I really believe God has a plan and a purpose for you and I, individually as well as corporately. But many times, we as his people, we just don't believe this stuff. We leave it in the Bible and say, oh yeah, our kids can sing about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I got my own life to live this week. And then we wonder why. How come there's no effect? I got to look into the world for satisfaction and identity. And we're going to all jam up that way. And so, Genesis chapter 45, I'm going to just read it real quick. The portrait here, the scene here, is Joseph is now like Pharaoh. His brothers, they don't know that it's their brother Joseph who they sold into bondage about 20 years earlier. They wanted to kill him. That's pretty bad when you want to kill your own brother and you conspire. But then you figure, we'll just human traffic him and we'll sell him for like 20 pieces of silver. This is God's family, you know. There's intense hatred, and you can know why. That's why I read 37 through 50, get the whole picture. But in chapter 45, the scene is now Joseph has been elevated, and they don't know he is one of the most powerful men in the entire world in a time of famine. They've come three times to Egypt. They don't recognize him. That their brother is standing in front. He could cast judgment upon them and he could have them executed. And yet he shows them mercy. It's a picture, you know, and you heard it before. Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ. Because remember, when they come to the throne, all of them, you have Reuben, Judah, Simeon. These boys, I mean, just picture, Joseph's background. His dad had four baby mamas. I mean, he had four. There's four wives. My dad, he was married eight times, but not at the same time. This is before he got saved. I never know that. Married two women twice, but I never know. But he married my mom for like a long time at the end, and he ends up getting saved. That's a whole other story. But you think you come from a disadvantaged, dysfunctional family. Joseph, so he has 11 brothers. His dad has two wives and two concubines. And the wives hate each other bitterly. They're in a baby war amongst themselves. And this creates the 12 tribes. This is crazy. It's bizarre. And yet his mom, Rachel, was the one that Jacob loved. Remember, he worked 7 years and then he got switcheroo, Uncle Laban gave him Leah, but he worked hard, like 7 years went by, like nothing, because he loved her so much. And then he works another 7 years, 14 years, he gets Rachel, Rachel's the one, and then it started this bitter rivalry, and then they're giving, he's running. He was busy. But Rachel was the one that he loved, and Joseph, that was his mom. And his little brother Benjamin. So Jacob, being the great father that he is, played favorites, right? Which he's not supposed to do. Again, you got to read Genesis 37, Genesis 50. His father, being a bad dad, favored these two boys, especially Joseph. On top of that, when his mom gives birth to his little brother, she dies. Rachel dies. This is his background. Talk about a blended family. This is the kind of family. And then his other brothers, Simeon, Levi, when Dinah, the sister, gets raped by this prince, in their rage and vengeance and violence, they trick this tribe into getting circumcised. Oh, huh. And when these men are healing up in this village to get circumcised, the two brothers murder them. Yes, Simeon and Levi. This is where the tribe, the priesthood. Of course, this is all God changes all these men. But when you look at what Joseph, what he was born in, you talk about behind the eight ball. And they weren't this family, although Jacob owned a lot when he came out. God had blessed them along the way. He had livestock and everything. This family was very dysfunctional. It's not the type of family when they moved in your neighborhood you let your kids play with, you know what I mean? You know, I grew up in certain, there's certain families like, oh, where are you going to be? Oh, where are you going? Whose house? Oh, I don't know about those guys. I don't know, a little bit sketchy, I think you should stay, you got some chores to do, but. Yeah, they're not the type of sons to meet with. These are the patriarchs. But Joseph grew up like that. And then, of course, that whole coat of many colors you read, a varied color, is a robe. The father distinguished him, spoiled him, distinguished him among them because of, the father and his love for his deceased wife and Joseph. And he wore this robe every day. And you pick it up in chapter 37, 17 years old. And not only does he parade around his brothers, they said his brothers hated him because he used to snitch on his brothers. See, Joseph had to mature. When you start thinking about it, and a lot of times, when you're reading the Bible in your own, and that's why I say you can't make this stuff up. Screenplay writers, they don't have, Netflix, you can't, this is it right there. His brothers hated him, and I was trying to put myself in his brothers. Let's say that my mom was the concubine to Jacob, and she never get any respect and any love, and me and my three brothers over here, you know what I mean? And we're living in this blended family, and these two boys over here, they're parading, one of them is parading himself before me each and every day as the favorite, and the father spoils, and then he snitches on me and my other brothers, who I really can't trust these other guys because they're from different, they're my half-brother. It's craziness. It says repeatedly that they hated him. And then they hate him all the more in Genesis 37 because he has this dream, but it's by God. He has this dream that his sheaf is going to be erected and all the other sheaves are going to bow down to that one sheaf. Okay, Joseph, that's your dream from God, because remember in Hebrews chapter 1, at this time there is no Bible, there's no fellowship like this. God spoke in various ways and times. He spoke through dreams, the calling of Moses. But God was speaking to him just like God spoke to his father, Jacob, in a dream. But he has the audacity at 17 to tell the brothers that hate him already, and he snitches on them to tell the father. The father sends him on these spy missions, and the brothers hated him. And then he has another dream that the moon and the stars are going to bow down to him. And he tells it to his dad, Jacob. And Jacob's like, your mother and I, your brother, we're going to all bow down to you. He was getting a vision from God, because that would happen. This is what we see in Genesis 45. Don't ever underestimate the way God communicates to people. And when we look at his life, we find that Joseph, he was a man of conviction. His faith brought conviction. He would never let this dream go for the next 100 years. His faith was real. It wasn't a story to read about before you go sleep. This conviction would keep him pure. In Potiphar's house, would keep him faithful wherever he went, and the Lord was with him. That's what you read. And he had success, and he brought blessing. And that's what God wants to do to us. There's no excuse. We can't say, you know, so many times you say, oh, that's so-and-so's faith. Let somebody else go to Florida. Let somebody else do this. Let somebody else preach. You know, I mean, I'm just going to, you know, wait for the rapture. God, you know, I'm just content with just being saved. Yeah, that's good. But God saved you for a purpose. There's people around you. And little did Joseph know, his faith would impact people wherever he went. Chapter 45 said, Then Joseph could not restrain himself. This is before his brothers are before him. This is the third time they've come down. He's tested them. But Reuben, you know, slept with his bill out. You know, he's like, this is the oldest brother. He has sex with his dad's concubine. I mean, this is the brother that's supposed to lead, you know. Then the other brother, Judah, he commits incest with his daughter-in-law, which he didn't know, but thought was, yeah, it's just craziness. But now, over a 20-year period of time, they're different men. They're feeling the weight of their conviction, their condemnation. They're speaking in Hebrew to one another. Going back to when he was 17, they're telling each other, didn't I tell you not to do harm to the boy? Now look what was happening to us. This Pharaoh who's treating us, you know, speaking to us harshly. Our lives are in his hand. He's demanding, you know, our brother. He's asking questions about our father. It's almost like their past is now caught up to them. And the famine drew them into Egypt because they're going to die. It's a worldwide famine. But little do we know that it's God using the famine to bring these boys, or these men now, to the throne of grace. You know, sometimes trials and suffering, that leads us to the Lord. That's what brought me to the Lord. I got to, you know, my wife reminds me, we have 5 grown kids. And sometimes, you know, your kids or others that, you know, think like they're not walking with Lord, this and that, you know, they go a little off, you know, and then you're all panicking. I must not be saved. And I get all upset and stuff like that. And then my wife reminds me and says, how did you come to the Lord? We try to protect our kids, right? We live such a wayward, sinful life before, destroying every, you know. And then we get saved, and then, you know, and then we get married, and then you have kids, and then you expect your kids to just walk the line all the time. And then when they don't, you start panicking out, reacting, and it's not of faith. You got to give it time. You know, God gave Reuben, Judah, Simeon, and Levi. This is 20 years later. You got to give my man Joseph, 17, parading around all in his robe, you know, saying all these dreams, which was of God, snitching and all these things. You know what? He's not a snitch here in chapter 45. He's a man. He went to prison. He was sold 2 times, taken away from his home, his culture, his language. Amazing. But the Lord was with him. That's what you read. The Lord was with him. He had success wherever he went. And little did he know, by being sold into slavery through the Midianites and into Potiphar's house, we read that Potiphar was the chief bodyguard, right? So he had access to royalty in Egypt. And Egypt at that time, just go to Vegas, they try to emulate Egypt. It was the pinnacle for societies and wealth and all those things. And so because His master was the chief bodyguard with the royalty, and he was just managing things faithfully. He would have access. He would see where he learned the Egyptian culture. It was the sovereignty of God that put him in that place. And it's the sovereignty of God that brings these boys through a famine. You know, God uses his sovereignty to move our lives and detour us into his will sometimes. Again, so many times, you don't get saved when everything is good, right? You get saved when you're broken, when you messed up your life totally. You don't want to go to hell forever. You want your sins forgiven. You want a new start. You want to be clean. You never know how it feels to be clean. You've been selfish all your life. Me, myself, and I destroying all. You just want a new chance. It's like I've blown it with everything. God, can you give me? And then you hear the gospel. And Jesus rescues us at the cross by his blood and his resurrection. These boys, the famine is drawing them in need, and they're here in 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, chapter 40, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you, notice, to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvesting. And God sent me before you, notice, to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord over all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. I mean, it doesn't even do me justice just reading this to you. You got to read it on your own. You got to think about it. And maybe you have been in a situation where you're in a heated rival with a sister or a brother, where there's bitterness for so many years for somebody hurting someone, and they cannot forgive. I think all of us, you go to funerals or weddings, they don't show up, or family, your own family, sitting apart from each other for something that's been done so many years ago. Even our kids in the next generation, the cousins kind of hang out together because uncle and auntie and uncle, or mom and dad, they're like this. Many of us have experienced it. It's called bitterness and unforgiveness. But what glorious joy, right? Pastor Bill is going over 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we are ministers of the reconciliation. God is all about bringing people together, but there needs to be a sacrifice that brings people together, right? And that was Jesus. God himself pays the penalty. But it takes somebody faith, not just show up at church kind of deal and then hold a grudge and bitter and all that. That's not the faith that Joseph had. See, faith, when you believe in your relationship with God, even your husband or wife will fail you. Your kids will fail you. They might fail you big time. Your daughter, your son, your auntie, because we're human beings. And so many times our faith is determined when everything is going good, but as soon as my wife, or as soon as my husband, as soon as my kids, or as soon as my boss, it changes me. I act like that. But that's not godly faith. See, godly faith is this conviction that Joseph had in this dream and this calling that he had, that God was sovereign even in the worst of times. This is remarkable. It gave him, he had a good attitude. When you read about him, right, whether he be at Potiphar's house, it says Potiphar recognized the blessing that God, not the Egyptian gods, which were many gods, he recognized this 17-year-old, handsome, in form, I mean, all that. God's hand was on him because Potiphar's life and all that he owned was blessed. He was trustworthy in the little things. How was he so trustworthy? How is he even mentioning God when Potiphar's wife, right, comes and accuses him because she's the true desperate housewife of Egypt, the full-on cougar of all cougars. And it says, when the Bible says he was handsome in appearance and form, and he is a studly looking guy. I mean, he's 17. But he's serving faithfully with this conviction that God has a higher calling on his life. So when the temptation comes and comes and comes, remember he could resist her. And the first thing he says, how can I sin against God? We're just talking about God, Joseph. Where's God in your life? You've been trafficked twice. Your family hates you. Your mom's dead. You're not going to see your brother. You're in a foreign land. You've been sold as a slave. You mean you're going to have a good attitude about all this? That takes faith. That takes faith realizing that people, even the closest to me, are going to let me down. And you know what? It is, and I'm sure it broke his heart. I'm sure he wept and he cried for years. And he's a human being. But it didn't deter him from doing the will of God. He still believed that dream. See, that's faith. Most of our faith, it's all good here until it gets tested. The next thing you know, and I've heard it. Oh, I tried Jesus. I went to Calvary. I went to Word of Life. I went to here. I went New Hope. I went all this. Oh, okay. You know, obviously, you didn't try the Lord. Because he will never leave us or forsake us. That's what we learn in Joseph's life. It says the Lord was with him, even when he was put in the prison, which happened to be Pharaoh's political prisoners. Like, how in the world he ended up there? Because, you know, they put him there with the chief, you know, the cupbearer and the chief baker. Those are all the personal assistants and people that offended Pharaoh. They would be placed in a different part of the prison, which happened to be the place where Joseph managed so well. Faithful in the little. How can you be pure when the heat is on? When you're all alone, far, nobody know nothing. You know what I mean? It's a challenging thing for all of us, for me too. And you might go through it this week when nobody's around watching TV or your phone or flirting in the office or this and that or, you know, going out with the boys or, you know, going to Mike to having a few and, you know, doing your thing. But I'm praise the Lord. And then, this is tough. My sister, you know, how are you going to keep, how are you going to say no? How are you going to resist? How are you going to flee youthful lust? You know, we try, I get one ring, I love my wife, or I love my kids, I cannot do that to my kids, or I cannot be like, okay, child support, I'm gonna do all this, can I do all this? And you start, you know what, you're gonna fall. But if you have a love for God, like Joseph had this conviction, he said, how can I sin against God in this way? It's like, bro, What has God done for you? But he believed, you see. You got to believe that you're not here just to exist. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about, right? We've been resurrected to a newness of life. You're a new creation in Christ. Jesus, Pastor Bill has been going over that. No longer living for yourselves, right? But for the glory of the one who called you. For us as Christians, and I mean, I'm guilty of this. You know, I was listening to one of the pastors on the radio. This is a couple years ago, and then Dee Dee and I were talking about it. And he was at the bedside of just an old saint at the church, probably in his 90s. He was about to go home to be with the Lord, and he was talking to him, and he said, you know, are you afraid to die? That's kind of what you say. You know, it's like, you can tell this, like, it's kind of the pastoral thing. You know, you're going to get there, you know. And he asked this man, are you afraid to die? And you know what he said? He said, I'm not afraid to die. I've gone to church my whole, you know, I love the Lord. He said, I'm ashamed to die. He said, what do you mean? He said, you've come to church all these years. You give faithfully. You've served. He goes, yeah, but I've lived a really selfish life on earth. And you know what? I heard that and I thought, man. Because you see, faith is the only thing that we can exercise or activate before you die. You know that? That's why Peter says our faith is more precious than gold refined in the fire. Real faith, like this faith in Joseph, that gives you a conviction, a higher accountability to an awesome God that has a plan for your life. You're able to endure that temptation and the difficulty when nobody's around, everything, wedding, whatever you might have, because you have this love for God that loves you. You see what I'm saying? It's going to keep you and keep me because there's a purpose for your life. And many Christians, we come and go and do this, and we're surrounded with all this. But if you sit down with them and ask him, what is your purpose? I mean, what is God, you know? What is the call of God in your life? Many times I'm like, oh, be a good husband, father, you know, be a good guy at work and go to church, help out, you know, all this. No, but there's a specific call. There's people to reach, place. God wants to... the world to see his kingdom, and like in Joseph's life here, reconciling with his brothers, he wants to bring restoration through your life. That's why it's tough, the sufferings, and know this, but the Lord is with us. And I think a lot of times the Bible says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he has predestined. He doesn't save us to just go do whatever we want to do, and then when you die and appear before the Bema seat of judgment, where it's no condemnation, but there is, and that's what Paul is writing to the Corinthians, right? That the fearing this, even the Bema seat, like for me teaching up here, I'm going to be judged for this. He said, we all must appear before the Bema seat. That's why Paul said, I'm not going to judge other guys' ministries. My husband, my wife, my kids, you're going to be solo. When your heart stops beating, faith ends, and we see as we're seen. We're going to know as we're going to know. No need faith anymore. Because you're there. You see. Oh, this Bema seat is real. You know, of course, we're not going to be talking like that. Oh, yeah, we're going to see the Lord in all of his glory. Just like these boys see Pharaoh in all of his glory. But little did they know, he was weeping. Because as he tested them those three times, them coming down to buy grain, he said, you're spies, you're lying, bring your brother, where's your dad? He's testing them. Are they going to leave my little brother behind like they did me 20 years ago? Do they love my little brother? Do they love their father? Are they going to work together? This motley crew brought us. And you know what? Reuben, Judah, Simeon, they all stepped up to the plate. And they told their father, you know, take my kids, Reuben. They were repentful. They were changed men. People, it takes time. Never give up on someone. Might take 20 years. But our God, he can change people over time. He's changed Joseph. He's changed, and he's bringing them together. And it's important. It's important to know because the Bible tells us in Colossians, in Revelation, I mean, that's it. All things have been created by him and through him. And we go, yeah, praise the Lord. And then it says, for him. What? For him. For his good pleasure. No, I think when I'm on earth, I feel like I'm God. But okay, I will never say that in church. I get a lot of decisions. I can, you know, use my money any old way, use my time, and you can. But if you're like Joseph and true faith brings about conviction, you realize, no, there's a greater calling on my life. And if I could be faithful in the little things, whether I'm in a pit where you throw me in Portlock on a nice pool and I'm at Outrigger cruising with my boys and friends and doing this and going here and going there, you know, or you put me in prison, or you take me out of my country or out of my culture away, you know what? You don't change because your God is with you and he is faithful. He has a calling on your life. That's faith. That's more precious than gold. It activates God in your life because Potiphar could recognize God in his life. The chief guy in charge of the prison recognized everything, gave, you know, relinquished control. He managed everything. When Pharaoh calls him up out of prison, can you imagine you're in prison for, I don't know how many years. He asks the cupbearer when he reveals the dream, when the interpretation, he tells the cupbearer, this is his chance. He said, when you see Pharaoh, when you are reinstated, remember me that I'm here and I'm innocent. And it said the cupbearer forgot him for 2 years. So he didn't want to be in prison. It wasn't like, you know, Joseph's like, okay, go to prison. Okay, accused of this, you know. Okay, so it wasn't like he wasn't affected emotionally. But just faith is not emotion, right? Faith is beyond emotion. Even though all these hardships and adversities, his messed up family, brought all these things, as he just serves faithfully. And you know what? The Lord is with him. You read about it. The Lord is with him at Potiphar's. The Lord is with him at, you know, in the prison. And then one day, then the Lord elevates him. He gets shaved and clean, dirty old rags, you know. He didn't know when he was going to be released. He's released and he interprets the dream. And even to Pharaoh, he said, only God can interpret dreams. Wherever he goes, he mentions God. It's like, bro, are you serious? Wherever you go, are you like that? Do people know you to be a blessing? That's what faith does. The true conviction and the true calling. You can be in church, out of church, in a house, whatever you're doing. I'm not saying people can see you're perfect, but they're going to recognize something about you, that you are a blessing. They might not like your work for doing this or doing that or whatever, but if you're a servant, if you come to serve and you're not all about your paycheck and me, myself, and I and my rights and all this, or when we can dig out, or when we can do this, or when we can do that. If you just come, especially in our selfish world, and you could be a teenager, wherever, and if you can just realize, God has me here, I'm just going to pick up the right. You're just going to be a blessing. God will begin to continue to move and use you. But it takes faith, right? To be faithful in the little things. Jesus said, if you're faithful on earth in the little things, oh, I'll make you Lord over much. I mean, the things that we read about in the millennial period, where he's going to come back to rule and reign with his church. See, a lot of times as Christians, we don't even believe that stuff is actually true. I mean, we hear about it and stuff like that. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Joseph, he brought about blessing. And So, what time are we at? 12? Okay, fast time. But you see, he is a man of conviction. He is a man of calling. And if we actually believe that God has saved me for a purpose, and you know, I might not be the prime minister or a governor or whatever, but wherever God has, that's greatness. You see? Because this kind of faith, little things are big things in the kingdom of God when you realize that God has a plan on your life. Picking up the rubbish, kissing mom or auntie or whatever, reaching, just being sensitive to the little things, being a servant at home. You know, when we don't have to be told what to do. How is a person always like that? Wherever they go, they're thinking of others, you know, they're responding, because that's like Jesus, right? He came to be a servant, right? And so how are they able to do it? Because they know. The Bible says you do it not for a paycheck. You do it not as man pleasers, only when people are looking. But you're doing it because you serve the Lord. You're on a higher plane. There's a greater conviction. And you know what? You become a blessing. Because people trip out when they see you. Yesterday I was working at a passenger ship. Oh, gosh. Went from night shift to day. Was working passenger ship. I got promoted to this machine guy. I'm not a machine guy. Like big, huge fork. It's been terrifying. But it's totally the Lord. It's another story. But yesterday I'm on the forklift, you know, loading this passenger ship. And you can see, you know, under the deck and stuff like that, people, you know, tourists and stuff like that. But under the deck, man, we're bringing in food and stuff like that, pallets and chicken and steak and wine and all this kind of stuff. And the workers are on the ship, you know, and they're receiving it. And they're like dressed like they're in Alaska or something, because they're in the freezer. Then you go to the next hole and it has all the rubbish. All the rubbish comes out. You got to move the dumps. Then you go to the next hole, we put the luggage. But these people partying it up there, you know, it's a nice day. It was a nice day. But I couldn't help but think of these servants. And I'm over there, you know, I'm just learning the forklift, getting the luggage in, getting the meats and produce and stuff. And I saw these guys and I said, bro, hey, you know what? You the best. No, serious. Some of them, they're from like Alabama. They're from all over the world, these workers. And you know, I was like, bro, I'm telling you, you're doing good. And you know, they think kind of like the Steven, like, you're not going to say that kind of stuff. You know, it's like, hey, I take them. No, I was like, no, you're working hard. Sis, you're doing good. You know, that's all I said. You know, it made the person's whole day. But I felt like the Lord telling me, I can see them. And they're far away from home. I don't know. They're all over from wherever. And you know what? When you just, and it's something the Lord does in you. But if you go to work and you're always thinking about, well, when are we going to leave? How much are we going to get paid? What are we going to do? How come you don't do that? How come she don't? How come he doesn't have this? Where's my promotion? I want my promotion. Right? So are you serious? Your world is all Egypt. You're not thinking of the kingdom of God. You're living there. You're putting it all down in this life. Joseph, he didn't do that. The Lord was with him. The Lord is with you. No matter whatever you go through, rejection, pain, suffering, it might scar you forever, but know this, God will never leave you or forsake you. This is what we see. So he has that conviction of faith, and this is what we're seeing, the compassion of faith. Says, now the report, they comes from Pharaoh's house. No, Pharaoh's house hears of all this commotion. And Pharaoh continues to bless Joseph to go get his father, who he hasn't seen in 20 years. Can you imagine? I was just thinking of this. As a parent of 5 kids, and Gideon and I with 4 grandkids, if somebody told you your favorite daughter, or not, you shouldn't have a favorite daughter or son, you can create more drama. We've been there, done that. But let's say you did in your heart, you know, one that always did with you, whatever. And they were tragically killed in college or some place. And you've been carrying around this mourning like Jacob for 20 years. First, his wife that he loves the most dies, giving birth to Benjamin. And now Joseph has been torn up by wild beasts. And these dirty boys, they came back, remember? And they told him, hey, is this not your son's, you know, robe? The very color, all in animal's blood and stuff. And to see their dad weep and heartbreak and bad attitude for the next. He said, you bring my hair down Sheol. Heartbreak. And now he hears that he's alive. Not only that he's alive, but he's in a position to bring them salvation. And not just bring them salvation through forgiveness. Even Pharaoh said, you know what? When you guys go up to get your dad, who you haven't seen, who thought you were dead, take my carts and my caravan and everything that you need in excess. Go up there to bring your children, your children's children. And it says when Jacob, he didn't believe at first when he heard that Joseph was alive. But when he saw the carts coming, he knew that, oh, these boys didn't go down there with this stuff. This is of the Lord. And you know, when people can look in your life when you're really walking by faith or walking by faith, they're going to say, how did they stay pure in that environment? Or how did Reuben's life change? Or how did this happen? Or how are you managing just being faithful in the little things? How is it? And then they start thinking and they see the supernatural blessing of God, that every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is given to you, the peace, the joy, the purpose, regardless of the paycheck, regardless of the illness, regardless of where you live. When they see that, they say, you know what? I want some of that. No, I've heard people go church and all this Jesus stuff. Yeah, invite me here. But when I see a life like that in my family that can forgive, that loves, they're a man, a woman, or a teenager, they have conviction, they have a calling, they have the compassion to forgive. And then at the ending of his life, when Jacob saw this, and by the way, he was disabled. They never had SSI checks back then, but he was disabled. He had a lot of stuff. He was with staff and broken hip. You remember that? And he comes down and he sees his son. I mean, you and I can't picture the joy. This stuff, you can't make it up. This is true. This is not like this. Can you imagine the joy thinking your son or daughter has been gone? And to see that they're not only alive, but they're the instrument that God is using to save others. I mean, you never know. See, your faith and our faith, which is indicative in our prayer life, you cannot give up on people. You just never know. It might take some time, but God is faithful. And at the ending of Jacob's life, the completion of his faith, we read, you're going to have to go over the story on yourself to make sure, like be a Berean to make sure the things I'm saying are true or not true. But at the end, in Genesis 50, when Joseph is about to die, his father has passed away. He lived like 17 more years. In the land of Goshen, was well taken care of. In the midst of famine, God can take care of us no matter what the world economic forum and people. If you're faithful, God can take care. I mean, God is God. He's not like, oh, what's happening in the Davos? And, well, I got to go watch this. No, what am I doing? These guys, you know, I act like that. First thing in the morning, I turn, oh, Ben Shapiro, boom, this, damn on you. Next thing you know, I'm all ready to beef to all these guys are nuts. But tell my wife, don't, Hawaii news now, nothing. I can't, don't eat. You know, I'm like, Dad, what are you doing? You're acting crazy. You have faith or what? God's on the throne, man. That's part of Satan's ploy. Get Christians all riled up. I mean, you should be riled up to pray. But Joseph, we find here, after his dad passes away and Israel passes away, the brothers, again, they fear revenge from Joseph now that their father has passed away. And at the ending of Genesis, so you have the conviction of faith, the compassion of faith, and this is how God wants us to end our life. It's the completion of faith. In chapter 50, verse 19, Joseph says to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And it goes on in verse 21, "And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, in, out of this land to the land which of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely bless you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died 110 years old. The amazing thing with Joseph, right, at his death, it's mentioned in Hebrews 11, not that he became prime minister, not that he endured Potiphar's, all of those trials. The one thing that is faith, right, is mentioned for us as evidence that we would live that same life is that he wanted his bones not buried in Egypt. He wanted them in the land of Canaan, the cave of Machpelah, whereas Abraham, Isaac, Egypt. You see, although he was taken to Egypt, he lived in Egypt, a type of the world. He was blessed in Egypt. God used him to save many people in Egypt. He said, even had his name changed. He even had an Egyptian wife. He said, you know what? When I die, I'm not Egyptian. I may look like one on the outside. I may have worked in Egypt. I may have been elevated and God used me in Egypt. But know this, from when I was young and had this dream to when it became a reality, I am not an Egyptian. And that's faith. You know, and it says in Hebrews 11, it says, by this they gained approval because they were looking for a city whose architect was God himself. It was the same faith of his great grandfather, Abraham, of Isaac, and his dad, Israel, Jacob. Wasn't perfect faith all the time, but at the ending of their life, there's, you know what? Egypt, the type of the world. I'm not an Egyptian lover, you know. That's Egyptian lover. That's when I was young. I used to be like Egyptian lover. Everything. Everything Egypt. Everything Egypt. All the entertainment, all this, all Egyptian, you know. He's like, you know what? When I pass away, despite God blessing me in Egypt, promise me you're going to take my bones in faith and bury them with my people. See, the problem is we live our faith sometimes, and we use our faith in our Egyptian world, trying to get this and trying to get that. And then when we don't get it, then we go, oh, we give up on God. But we're actually using our faith. Oh, God, well, if I do this, and you'll do this, and I do this, and if I be good, and I can get this. And then when suffering and difficulties come, it's like, ah, no, I'm not going to church already, Paul. But that's not. God wants us to be men and women of conviction, compassion, and completion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Stand up and pray. Yeah, because he's sitting down for 2 hours. But and maybe, you know what? I don't know where you're at with the Lord. I don't know if you're carrying around a lot of guilt on your past. Maybe you got a lot of bitterness or you're dealing with stuff. That just comes with life. Bad things happen to people. And maybe that's preventing you from really surrendering it all to the Lord. Or maybe you've never given your life completely to Jesus Christ. You're like, you know what? I really don't believe that this heaven, BMC, all these things. I'm going to live in Egypt, be an Egyptian. Okay. But maybe the conviction, you want to be right with the Lord. Not for the sake of anyone else, and you believe that God has a plan and purpose for your life in particular. I want to encourage you, after we worship, come forward and pray with someone. Or maybe you just don't know the call of God in your life. a lot of people, they don't know, because you know what? They fall out of bed, they never seek the Lord. And the big reason why they want to seek the Lord is because I like my life. It's a struggle for me too. Maybe you've never surrendered, but you hear and you're like, oh, I want that type of faith. May it begin today. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for one another. We thank you for that throne of grace. We thank you, Lord, that when you begin a good work, you are faithful to complete it. And you've given us the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to lead us and guide us into all truth, that we might not walk in this life as orphans. We're not fatherless. Lord, you will never fail us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And I pray that you would use us. Help us, Lord. Forgive us for our sins or maybe living. I've been there, living in Egypt and doing things. And Lord, help us to be clean with you. And Lord, give us that conviction of your love and your grace and your prayer, that we can be faithful in little things, Lord. And help us to end well in Jesus' name. Amen.